Good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. You really are very good at making people feel at home, aren't you? Rain. I'm very used to that, where I come from. I spent an hour in the shower this morning just acclimatizing before I came out, because I thought it might be necessary. So to our second talk on this theme of Jeremiah, his word was in my heart. The sin of Judah. By the power of the Spirit, Jeremiah said to this people, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is engraven upon the tables of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. The sin of Judah was within their very being. It was in their thinking. It was in their emotions. It was in their feelings. And it was seen in the way they worshipped. It was upon the horns of their altars. Why? How had the nation come to such a low point? Well, we have to go back, of course, a few years before the time of Jeremiah, back to the time of that king that we saw yesterday, who was there not just before Josiah, but one before that, Manasseh. Hezekiah, as we know, was a righteous king, but he was followed by one of the most wicked kings that the people ever experienced. He was a king that was so wicked that by the time he had finished with the nation, God was able to say of them, they are even more wicked than the heathen round about them. Come back to the second book of Kings and chapter 21 and just look at the sort of description which is penned for us. God doesn't spare our feelings or the feelings of those who lived in these days. The word of God is quite explicit and it doesn't leave any stone unturned in describing the nature of the people who were the people of God. And there in chapter 21 we read that when Manasseh was 12 years old he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. One of the longest reigning kings, and he was one of the most wicked kings. He had plenty of time to engrain, to cause to be graven on the hearts and tablets of those people these sins and abominations. He did that, we're told in verse 2, which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And there in verse 3 starts the catalogue. He built up again the high places which his father had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal and he made groves. He worshipped the hosts of heaven and served them. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. Verse 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire and observed times, enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits. And when you get down to verse 9, you see what the king had managed to achieve. They hearken not the people to the ways of God, but Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Can you imagine how it is possible for someone to come to the house of the Lord and to desecrate it so violently and so awfully? Can you imagine how it could be possible for someone who had a godly father to turn out to be such a great sinner? Well, we only have to look in the mirror, don't we, my beloved brothers and sisters, to understand what is possible without the discipline of the Word of God. And so it was that this king, even though he repented at the latter part of his life, had put into the very substrata of the nation this desire to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Sin does seduce us, doesn't it, my beloved brothers and sisters? Even as it seduced the children of Israel. And I don't think it's just sort of coincidence that that word seduction is used. We all know what goes on in the process of seduction, don't we? Between a man and a woman. And that's how sin is with us. It creeps up on us. It tempts us. It flatters us. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel wanted. It gives us that glow. And we are seduced every day, are we not, by the world in which we live. And so these people became sunk in the mire, even as Jeremiah was to later on. And so when we come to his son continued the practices, but in the providential hand of God, he only lasted a short time. He was so wicked that even his servants couldn't stand him, and they removed him. And Josiah became king at 8 years of age. Now, 8 years of age, we know, of course, that he wouldn't be capable of reigning. But he was guided by counselors and instructed by wise men, and who but the high priest and the chief scribe, Hilkiah and Shaphan. Hilkiah, the father of Jeremiah. And so we see growing up in the ways and hand of God two young men who are to try and turn the tide, stem the tide, cause people to turn back who had turned away from God. And so when we come to the time of Josiah, we see this attempt at a reformation, this endeavour to take the nation by the scruff of the neck and turn it round and bring it back to the way that God wants it. And Jeremiah would be watching and listening while all this was going on. If we go to the second book of Chronicles in the 34th chapter, we see the work of Josiah as he endeavoured to set about restoring these people. Josiah, of course, was a child of promise. We must never lose sight of that fact. He was promised by God, and he came even as the prophecies had declared. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we are introduced to the work of this young man. Verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. He was 16 years old at that stage. And then we read, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and from the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He was 20 years of age at that stage. And then you come to verse 8, and in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the houses, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He was 26 years of age. So he started off, first of all, seeking God himself. And then, having sought God, he cleansed the land. And having cleansed the land, he turned then to building and restoring the house of the Lord. And he introduced one of the most tremendous Passovers that the nation had ever experienced. And yet, when we come to the early writings of the prophet Jeremiah, the first 18 chapters, we find, as we read this morning in chapter 3, that even in the time of Josiah, the people were still corrupt. Let's just look at Jeremiah chapter 3 that we read this morning, and in particular those words which come for us at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "The Lord said unto me also in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. The list, you notice, was in the time of Josiah. This was in the time of the Reformation. And as we read through these first 19 chapters, we see this condemnation of a sinful and wayward nation, even at a time of Reformation and of a righteous king. And so, sometimes we may ask the question, if Josiah was a righteous king, if there was a Reformation going on, then why did God need Jeremiah at that stage? Well, we're beginning to see why. And if we go back now into 2 Chronicles chapter 35, I think we see there a hint or a clue as to why the Reformation didn't really sink in the way which it was meant to sink in. Why it didn't have the effect that perhaps it should have had upon the nation at that time. Because in 2 Chronicles 35, we're introduced to the actions of Josiah. And concerning the Passover, you can see there in verse 10 it says, "So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment." Turn over to verse 16. "So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah." And if we go back, we don't need to look it up, but in 2 Kings 23:21, we see that there this incident is talked about according to the king's command. The king said, the king did, and the people followed along behind. You can't live another person's faith. You can tell people what to do, and you can show people what to do. But you can't live their faith for them. And if it's not in their heart, and it's not in their mind, it's not in their soul, and it's not their whole strength, then it won't be their faith. And that's an important lesson for us, isn't it? You see, we can go through the motions. We can make attendance compulsory. We can insist that people read what we tell them to read. We can do all the things which in theory will make people good believers, righteous Christians. But we can't live their lives for them. We can't put into their hearts and minds what they're not prepared to put in there for themselves. And that's the lesson that Jeremiah saw so clearly with the people. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah. You see, for Josiah, it was a wholehearted way of life. For Jeremiah, it was a total commitment in every fiber of his body. But for the people, it was just a way of life. And that's what we have to guard against, my beloved brothers and sisters. That it's just a way of life. The word has to have more impact on us than that. And all Josiah had managed to do, and all Jeremiah was able to achieve, was really just a papering over of the cracks. That's all it was. Just a papering over of the cracks which were there. And we know what happens when you paper something over and you cover it up, but you don't get at the problem. One day the problem gets at you. And so, papering over the cracks doesn't solve anything. It doesn't achieve anything. So while the people paid lip service to the Reformation, God watched what they really got up to and what they really wanted to do. We're going to look at just three references which illustrate for us the hearts and minds of the people. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, we read there how God saw into the hearts and minds of these people who went through the motions, who came along to the Passover, who accepted the fact that the temple had been cleansed. But you see, there were still false prophets and corrupt priests. There were still plenty of people who'd been there and seen it when it was Manasseh and Amon. There were still the seeds of seduction in the hearts of the people. And so we're introduced here to these words. And yet for all this, despite what happened to Israel and how I dealt with them, says God, Judah hasn't learned her lesson. She hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And that word feignedly means falsehood. It was a show. It was a false way of life. They went through the motions and they went through the actions, but they didn't mean it really, because in their heart of hearts they wished they were doing something else. They wanted to be some other place. They would rather be involved with the gods of the nations round about them. Yes, this word feignedly occurs 110 times in the Old Testament, and more than a third of them are recorded in the book of Jeremiah in relation to the people's worship and way of life. Their life was a sham and they lived a lie, but on the surface they were good, decent, honest, God-fearing people. When you turn over just a few pages to Jeremiah chapter 5, we see there why they lived like this. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlot's house. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" And so it is that when you read down, you see he says, verse 11, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine, and the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them." That's a fascinating word, that word belied, that we just read there in verse 12. They have belied the Lord. The word means deceit and lies. What they were saying and what they were thinking was that the word which came through Jeremiah, and the word which came from Josiah, and the word which came from the faithful Hilkiah, wasn't really the word of God. What they were saying was, there is as much truth in what we hear round about us from other sources as well. They didn't actually believe it. And they accused God of lying. That's what it amounted to. In their reaction to Jeremiah, in their reaction to Josiah, in their thoughts and in their hearts, they actually accused God of lying to them. It won't happen. It won't be the way you say it is. And it's so easy for us to get into that frame of mind, my beloved brothers and sisters. There are very few instances, I can't think of any really, where there's a sort of in-between grey area. Things with God and in Scripture are black and white. And we put the grey area in because what we tend to do is we say, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. And whenever you hear that voice speaking at the back of your mind, be afraid. When you hear that phrase uttered by anyone else, "Ah, yes, but it doesn't really mean what it says or appears to say," be very afraid, because you can be guaranteed that's the one time it will mean exactly what it says, and you are really trying to find an excuse for not accepting the discipline and the instruction and the correction. And that's what this people did. They accused God of not telling them the truth. And they said, your words are just like the wind. They'll be blown away. And as we shall see later on, Jeremiah said, by the power of God, my word is not going to blow away like the wind. My word is going to become like a fire and it's going to devour you. That's the contrast. The words of men will blow away. The words of God will devour like a fire. And just turn over to Jeremiah chapter 12. Verse 1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. The word reins in the original is equivalent to our word kidney. It was a figurative expression used for the mind. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their minds. Of course, only God can tell that, can't he? You see, when we all come and talk to one another and say things and behave, we can only take each other at face value. We can only take each other as we see. But the Lord looks on the heart and mind. And so this people who were the people of God, they had a false way of life. They didn't really believe what God said. And they said and did one thing and thought and really believed and often involved themselves in the complete opposite. These people were so steeped in their pagan ways and their false beliefs that they actually reached the stage where they said, we have not sinned. They couldn't recognize it. They had gone so far down the road, they were unable to recognize sin when it stared them in the face. Come back to chapter 2. And remember, this is during the time of Josiah. This is during the time of the Reformation. This is during the time when the word of God had been found and had been preached and was being extolled. This was still a people who were so set in their ways that they were able to say, verse 23, how canst thou say, I have not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshot, thy throat from thirst. But thou saidst, there is no hope, no, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Verse 34, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search or by digging it out, says Jeremiah. I didn't have to go looking for it, says Jeremiah. It was staring me right in the face, your abominable way of life. Yet thou sayest, verse 35, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with him, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. They were so steeped in sin, they couldn't recognize it for what it was. We have not sinned. I am innocent. I am not polluted. And there were even those who said, well, we've gone too far down this road. No point in turning back now. Anyway, we're having a pretty good time as it goes. It's an awful thought, isn't it, my beloved brothers and sisters? We can see why Jeremiah was led by the Spirit to say that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And times don't change. Human nature is still the same. This was the sin of Judah. They had turned from the living God and hewn them out cisterns, and more than that, they had hewn them out cisterns that were cracked and broken and were of no value. And Jeremiah was forced to say, has there ever been anything seen like this in the world before, that people turn from the living God to false gods, to stocks and to stones and to timbers? Has it ever been seen before that a nation gives up its God when it's the one true and only living God? It's a frightening thought, isn't it? When we fall into sin, that such a thought should come to us, that we should willingly turn from the one true living God and seek those ways and things which He does not love. I suppose if we took the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, they're words which express our feelings and thoughts so often in this, when he says, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. And this is the situation for us so often. And so it is that when we look in Jeremiah chapter 5, we see that the prophet is looking here at a people that from top to bottom have fallen into corruption. All levels of society were affected by this falsehood, by this sham way of life, by this lack of substance in their faith. You see here in verse 28, he talks about them, they are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? The people love to have it so. Sin's nice, isn't it? It's a good thing, sin. It's very pleasant if you allow human nature to reign and you don't compare it with the ways of God. It will seduce us until we love to have it so. The Lord Jesus Christ understood the problem which Jeremiah faced. He says in Matthew's Gospel that disciples should be very, very careful, because he says the light that is in you could be darkness. Strange expression that, isn't it? How can light be darkness? How can two opposites be switched around in that way? We can delude ourselves, you see, that we are full of light when we are actually full of darkness. And that's the lesson that Jesus and Jeremiah want to bring home to us, to search our hearts and minds. And this is what Judah were not prepared to do. They lived on the surface, they lived on the outside. They never looked inside, inwardly. They never allowed the word of God to pierce in to their hearts and minds. Let's go back to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 34. And let's bring a shaft of light into the life of Jeremiah and into the life of these people. In this chapter in the second book of Chronicles, we are introduced to the finding of the word of God and the effect that it had on certain people who were there. When we look down through the account of the Reformation, the rebuilding of the house, And then we come to verse 14. And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And how did the king react to this book? Well, we find that indeed he reacted in a very positive way. For we read there in verse 29, the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah, Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. They found the book of the law. Now, some people suggest that it was just the book of Jeremiah, but if you've got a revised version there, or in your margins, you may see that it reads there in verse 14, the book of the law of the Lord given by the hand of Moses. And I would suggest to you it was the original law, written on parchment by Moses, brought down and stored and read and reread. And Hilkiah had it, and Jeremiah was able to read it, and the king saw it. And the word of the Lord went into his heart. And that's what it was meant to do. And what Josiah did here was a response to Deuteronomy. It was what the law said that he should do. Every 7 years and the year of release, that the law was to be read in the ears of all the people. That was the purpose of reading this law. And the purpose of reading the law, so they might observe, the record tells us, so they might learn, and so they might walk in the ways of God. The king read it, and the people heard it, just like we were reminded this morning in the times of Nehemiah. But you see, the people didn't want the word. Jeremiah, however, reacted in a different way altogether. Jeremiah chapter 15. These are the words that tell us how Jeremiah reacted. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 15. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of mine heart. What a contrast to the people. What a contrast to the people who lived a false life. What a contrast to the people who said it's all lies, it's all deceit, we don't believe it. What a contrast to the people who said one thing and went away and did another. Here was a man who took the word of God and it came into his very heart. He ate it, he consumed it. It became the very substance and staff of his life. It was that which guided his heart in all the ways. The word of the Lord, given by the hand of Moses. And that's how it should be with us, shouldn't it? My beloved brothers and sisters, when the law says that you read so they may hear, so they may learn, and so they may observe, it also says back there in Deuteronomy chapter 31 that as a consequence of that they may fear the Lord your God. Hearing, learning and observing or keeping the ways of God is so that we might fear God. And that's what Jeremiah was able to do, because the word was a joy and a rejoicing to him. And he could turn from all the pagan and apostate ways around him and worship the one true living God. Do you remember what we looked at yesterday, didn't we? Jeremiah had a password. And that password echoed time and time and time around the nation. Magor Mesabib. Because there was fear and terror on every side. Because the people were false in their way of life. Because the people didn't believe the word of God. Because the people were living a sham life. But if we take the word of God, as Josiah and Jeremiah and those who were faithful, that remnant in that nation, then indeed, if we hear and learn and keep the way of God, we will end up fearing God. Not a fear of terror. Not a fear that is conscious of death and of destruction. But a fear which is a reverential awe for God and His ways, and the mercy which He has shown to us in calling us out of darkness into light. Two completely different ways of life. To live looking over your shoulder, not knowing what the next day will bring, seduced by sin, enjoying their pleasures for a moment. Or to live in confidence, in boldness, lifting up our heads because we have that reverence and awe that we know the word of God is true and He will accomplish that which He has promised. And so it is that we are asked by the Lord Jesus Christ to become just like Jeremiah. The words are recorded for us, are they not, in Mark chapter 12. Those words which come from the law and the prophets. And there was one who came to this, the teacher of the people. It says in verse 28, which is the first commandment of them all. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. When you read through the early chapters of Jeremiah, you will find that the people spoke lies to one another. That the people dealt falsely with one another. That the people were corrupt and oppressive and unjust. In other words, there was not a true relationship between man and man, or woman and woman, or between man and woman. Because sin had seduced them. And when our own relationships deteriorate to the level where we can no longer trust or believe one another, that's when our relationship with God also deteriorates. And we cannot have a true relationship one with the other unless we have a true relationship with our God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of that principle, that it is with all our heart, mind, soul and strength that we must love God. And in so doing, we shall be able to love our neighbour as ourselves. The sin of Judah was written with an iron pen, graven upon the tables of their hearts and upon the altars of their temple. The faithfulness of those who come to God through His word and who accept his word is engraven in their hearts and in their minds, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I will not forget them, says God.